blessing to be here. You know, every time, although we've had a generation ago since I lived in Des Moines, so many of you here probably don't remember this, but when someone asks me where I'm from, I tell them I'm from Des Moines, Iowa. And then I go on to explain to them that I physically grew up in North Carolina, but it's in Des Moines where I spiritually began to grow up. Some of you know exactly what I mean. As Marvin Engel always said, sometimes young speakers need to pay the churches so the churches will listen to them. So I can appreciate that very much. Also, if you weren't here last night, JC and Melanie send their love and their greetings. You probably know this. They've settled in Wachuca City for the last three months now. Fortunately for us, the fuel is done whatever diesel fuel does when it gets old, congealed, and the bus won't run. So they can't leave yet anyway. But I do think they are planning to still go to California to see JC's mother whenever California starts loosening up some of its rules and such. I'd like to start out by reading to you the first verse of a song, and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for my lesson this morning. This is a song that I know you've sang probably many, many times over the years. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is a common lesson that I've been bringing over the last year or so. So if it seems a little late, it's only because I've only been here just recently. And I want to caution you with my comments I'm going to say here. I'm not saying we should not take this virus plague seriously. For I think we should. But on the other hand, I'm not thinking it's the end of the world either, unless Jesus chooses to come back, to be sure. Of course, everything, even still, continues to be centered around this virus and our responses to it, and the government telling us what we can and cannot do. I do believe this is something that we as Christians should take seriously, especially since those who are weakest and most vulnerable among us are the ones that are at more serious risk. So I understand the precautions that we've been taking. Now, if you think about it, throughout history, there have only been a few events that seem to affect the entire world at one time. I think about Noah's flood. And I take that literally. The Bible says the whole world was flooded. That affected the whole world, to be sure.
I think about several, at least 3,000-4,000 years later, the darkness at the cross, when Jesus was dying on that cross, says there was darkness over all the earth. I believe that affected the entire world. I've read of an historian named Thales, who lived in Greece about that time. He spoke about what he called an eclipse. It wasn't really an eclipse like we know an eclipse, but he talked about how the darkness was over all the land. So there's testimony to that event all over the world. And of course, early on with this pandemic, we heard about the Spanish flu pandemic in the early part of the 20th century that did affect the entire world. This virus has affected the entire world. No matter where you go, it's there. But there's something more important that has affected the entire world since the beginning of creation. And that was the advent of sin, which basically led to death, like God told Adam and Eve. Don't partake of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest you die. Well, they did not heed the Creator. They partook of that fruit, and they brought sin into the world. But then we don't, as Paul says, we don't blame Adam for our sin. It's our own sin. And sin has affected the entire world. And I wonder, at the beginning of this pandemic, why were so many people panicking? I think it's because they are hopeless in the world and the things that are in the world that lead to vanity. It's vanity because our hope, if our hope is in the world, it's useless. It will lead to nothing good. There in Northern Arizona, we have a whole lot of various forms of witchcraft that we have to deal with. And when we used to have a fair exhibit at the fair a number of years ago, we had a little whiteboard outside of our little booth, and we could write little messages and scripture passages on that whiteboard. And one of my favorite phrases to put on there during that time was, it doesn't matter whether you worship the earth or not. In the end, it's going to be destroyed. You might be surprised at how angry some people got when they saw that. Because their hope is in the world. And you're challenging their hope. And it's so sad seeing not only our country, the whole world seems to be falling apart. But it's not surprising. Because when your hope is in the world and the things that are of the world, why would you not panic? You're losing your hope. And so I understand why people were panicking, fighting over basic consumer goods. Sort of understand. I never understood the toilet paper issue. I still don't understand that. But I'm afraid my wife is probably guilty because she gets our groceries at Sam's Club, and so she buys toilet paper by the box. But it wasn't because of the pandemic. But I understand why people reacted like they do when their hope is threatened. And I'm reminded of a proverb that says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Isn't that true? I believe that sort of helps me understand why people have acted like they had. I remember back in 1999, December the 31st, half the world was in a panic. What's going to happen when we wake up in the morning? And I will admit, I laughed so hard when I got up that New Year's Day. Calendar just changed. The world did not come to an end. But again, the wicked flee at nothing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When all you have to hope for in this world is this world, you're frightened of shadows. Why? Because your hope is being threatened. Because you realize your hope can be destroyed. I believe this explains a lot of the political problems we're having in this country. Because people's hope is in the wrong things. Consider the despair, and there were some righteous Jews during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, to be sure. There were righteous Jews who were carried away to Babylon. And I understand when they saw the temple had been destroyed. This is why they wept by the rivers of Babylon, as it says in the Psalms. Because their hope was in a building, and their hope was misplaced. Solomon himself said, can God really dwell in a temple made with hands? Solomon knew God really did not dwell there. Now, his presence was there to be sure. What temple of man, and it was built by men's hands, can contain God? Solomon knew that. But Israel had put their faith in that physical building, and when it was destroyed, they lost hope. You're frightened of anything that threatens to take away that hope. You add on top of the fact that we live in an unstable society because basic truths that are in the scriptures that are just obvious. I'm not talking about even being a Christian. I'm just talking about how God made male and female. How many genders did God make? He made two. But if you say that in any kind of public arena, you're laughed at and you're mocked. How many genders does Facebook give you the option of when you're filling out the application? Like 40-something? But see, when we refuse the basic truths that God has established in His Word, I totally understand why we have an unstable society. As Christians, our hope is not in the world, because the world is passing away. It has been passing away ever since sin entered the world. Our hope is in Christ and His crucifixion. And Christ and His crucifixion is not passing away. The message of Christ and His crucifixion will endure as long as this earth endures, to be sure. Now, the danger physically is real, to be sure, as Christians. But we're not to be afraid. We're not to fear the world, nor the dangers in the world. The Apostle Paul tells us, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus did teach us to fear God, our Creator, because God has the power to cast our soul and our body into hell, but not to fear men and what they claim they can do to us. Now, this can be difficult to accomplish because we're tempted because we're in the flesh. We're tempted to put our trust in the world. We're tempted to put our hope in earthly things, whether it's the gold and silver that we earn or our houses or our country. But we have to resist that temptation because everything passes away on this world, including the United States of America. It will pass away. As long as Jesus tarries His coming, nothing is going to remain for eternity on the earth. As the Lord's people, our hope is in Christ and His crucifixion, and not in the world. Now, this isn't hope like the world defines hope. This isn't hope like, well, we hope the Iowa Hawkeyes win the National Football Championship next year. Well, it may not happen. It probably won't happen, but we hope that, right? Or we hope it rains. Someone said something this morning about the forecast. You might get snow here. You hope it doesn't snow? That kind of hope may or may not happen. This hope that we're talking about in Christ is one that is sure. It's purchased. It's guaranteed. That's what makes it different. Our hope is a sure thing. Our hope was purchased by Jesus and His crucifixion. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 through 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have a guarantee within us as Christians of our assured hope. The Holy Spirit is that surety. It's like a down payment. Now, to be sure, we can get rid of God. We can leave God, but no one can take it from us. No one can take our hope from us. The only way we could lose our hope is if we give up God. We give up on what God has provided for us. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now He who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Therefore, we need to be careful and not allow ourselves to be caught up in the distractions of this world. And that's what this virus is. It is a distraction. It takes people's minds off of their spirits. Their focus is only on their physical life. And so the virus is a distraction. The changing climate. Climate's been changing ever since the beginning, but it's just a distraction to keep people's eyes off of their spirits. Our society's constant diminishing into darkness is a distraction only. I'm going to say something else that may take some of you aback. Our politics is a distraction to take our mind off of the Lord. So we need to be careful about these things. Yes, the virus poses a danger, but more to our spirits than our physical bodies, because our hope is not in our physical bodies. It's intended to take our eyes off of Christ. You remember the story of Peter when Jesus was walking out on the water, and Peter said, "If that's you, Lord, let me walk out there with you." And so he stepped out of that boat, and he was able to walk on the water without sinking. But then he took his eyes off of Christ. And what happened? He started to sink. Why? Because he saw the wind and the waves. He saw the storm. Now, what's really interesting about that story is I believe the wind and the waves were there in the beginning of that story. But why didn't they keep him from walking on the water at first? Because his eyes were not on the wind and the waves. Here, his eyes were on Christ. But like any distraction, when we take our eyes off of Christ and look at the distractions, we start to sink. We start to fail because we take our eyes off of our hope. Jesus dealt with distractions. Turn to Luke chapter 13. This is a passage I think about when we hear about some horrible tragedy happening someplace that we seem to be here almost daily in our country now, but some kind of earthquake or a hurricane somewhere in the world. This passage is what I think about. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So they told Jesus about those that died when the tower fell on them, and about those that Pilate killed in the desert. In both examples, Jesus urged his people, don't look at those things. You need to repent. You need to change your life and do what's right. And so when we are tempted to look at all these distractions, we need to think about our own spirits, our own souls. We need to repent or else we will perish as well. Now, we are urged today by the media to just be upset. You notice that? I have not watched the news in years. And the main reason I turned the news off, because I didn't like being upset all the time. Because it was aggravating seeing this stuff that I don't think is good. It was distracting me. It made me angry, and I didn't like being angry. And so I don't watch the news. Now, I still keep up by reading it and such, but I don't let it become a focus because it's all about distractions. This hope that God gives us is not just talking about our future to be with God. It gives us strength in these kinds of times, in difficult times. Now, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. We take this virus seriously. But let's keep our heads and our spirits under control and our spirits fixed on Jesus, our eyes on the prize. Because eventually we're all going to die. For those of us who are alive in Christ, we'll be called up in the air, but we're still going to leave this life. is certain. It's certain. So we need to concentrate on our spirits. We need to remember what's important. And that's one of the things that I think has been a benefit from this virus. And brethren all over the world, in particular this country, have been discussing for a year now. Okay, how can we still serve God and yet be aware of this virus and yet be aware of and try to ignore what the government wants us to do and yet do what's right? I think it's been a good exercise for brethren to talk about these things. We've realized what's important. What's important is how we walk with God. Now, is that different than 2 years ago before the virus? It's always been the same thing. What's important is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's what's valuable. It's not about the nice buildings and the nice clothing and the nice sermons. That's not what it's about at all. It's so easy to get caught up in these other things. And so the virus has urged brethren to focus on what really is important. How great was it? And I think the whole country was in practical lockdown for 2 months. We were in Arizona in the beginning of this. But then when the body began to meet again, remember that feeling of elation? You missed it. You missed it for a reason. I'm thankful we've had the virtual assemblies in various uses. I'm thankful we had those, but that does not make up for seeing people in person. And it's still not back to normal. I like physical contact. I like shaking hands with my brothers and my sisters. I like hugging those who let me hug them. Because I miss that. And I'm looking forward to when we can get back. Now you meet someone, you have no idea what they want. Do they want to do nothing? Some do. They want to elbow. They want to fist pump. How that's different from handshake, I don't know. Whatever. You just don't know what to do. So I look forward to when we can get back to that anyway. That's what's important. Ultimately, offering up our lives as a living sacrifice is what's important. That's what counts. And that's always counted. But maybe dealing with this virus has maybe brought it to mind. These are what really it's all about. It's not about the distractions. The virus and our reactions to it, I believe, has led to many to a source of growth. Now, it's hurt others' faith, to be sure. Like in any trial, you're going to have some who grow from it and some who don't. But I have seen growth. And I don't just mean physically. I mean spiritually as well. Because in any trial, you're going to have both. This trial, I think, has helped brethren look closely at their faith. For those first 2 months, I imagine there was a lot of young fathers who were just having a little devotional or a Bible study in their home. And maybe it dawned on them they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of this family, of these children. And he and the husband and the wife are going to work together to teach their children about the Lord when they weren't able to meet with the church. Sometimes I think parents give up their responsibility to teach the children to the classes. But it starts in the home. And maybe that's something else that has come to mind because of the virus. Because it does start in the home. Many brethren, I think, have learned serving and worshiping the Lord is not about all these superfluous things. Whether it's distraction of the virus or distraction of a nice assembly building. Either one. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't count in the long run. Our hope is in the Lord and his crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection. He will deliver us from this body of death that Paul talked about if we continue to look unto him as the author and finisher of our faith. That is a worthy goal that's worthy of my uncompromised attention, not the world. It's in Christ where our hope lies. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Paul says emphatically, Christ will. Consider two more passages very quickly here. Titus chapter 1 regarding our hope. Verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. But God, who cannot lie, has promised us that. He planned salvation, as we talked about last night. He planned the church before he made the world. That gives us hope, doesn't it? And then Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what our focus needs to be on. And if we have our focus on Christ and his crucifixion and his message for me, we're going to be just fine. We're going to be just fine. It will give us the strength and ability and wisdom to deal with these problems, to not allow these things to be distractions. We're going to have an invitation song this morning. If there's someone here who's not yet a Christian, perhaps you've been thinking about it, or perhaps you have some more questions. There are some really, really good brothers and sisters here, I know, who are willing to help you and serve you. If you come forward, we'll talk with you, or if you want to talk to any of the brethren after the meeting, and the hope of Christ will be presented to you as the best option. Consider the Lord as we stand and sing.